All right, Matthew chapter 9 this morning. We're going to be Matthew chapter 9 together. A new tradition. Drink lots of water and then start preaching. You have to turn it back on most likely because it's on battery. I learned last week it's on battery saver. So, Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9 this morning. Not yet. Now we're on. Okay, cool. I want to sit over there. Matthew 9, verse 9 this morning to start out today. Continuing our series, we're looking at the miracles and the power of Jesus in his ministry. And as I mentioned, I really been enjoying going through this section of Matthew, the way he puts it together, just showing time after time after time this power Jesus has in his ministry, not only to speak the words, but also to show he has the authority to speak the words he spoke to us. And a couple more weeks, we'll be looking at these things here. The next 2 weeks, this week and next week, will be on the same theme, but two different parts of this passage here in verses 9 through verse 17. And these are dealing with religion. Dealing with religion. This week specifically, we'll see that Jesus has power over religion. When we hear the word people are religious, it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. A lot of people are very religious. It means there's people who are religious about sports. There's people who are religious about their fitness. There's people who are religious about church, you know, and about their religion, right? As we would usually use the term. But there's a lot of talk about religion, and people have plenty of it in many different forms. And to use a phrase that, you know, people probably use too much, but it's a good phrase, so we use it anyway. That Jesus is more than just religion. He wants relationship. There's something more to it than just going to church or doing certain things as tradition would have us do. But religion by itself is not enough to get us to Jesus. In fact, religion and Jesus a lot of times are not compatible the way that we see in the Scriptures. The Jesus of the Scriptures that we should be following and the Jesus of a lot of religions are not the same. And the people in the religion are following the religion thinking they're following Jesus, but we find a lot of times it's not really true. And so I'm not talking about names or naming specific churches or religions or anything like that today. I'm just talking in general about this as an idea. We see the difference and we'll see some patterns here that may stand out to you based on your own background or where you're from. But it should speak to all of us this morning. Understand that Jesus has power over religion. He didn't come to start a new religion. Wasn't Christianity a religion? You could call it that, I guess. But the idea of following Jesus is much more than that. It's much more than just a tradition or a list of rules or anything like that. Next week, we're going to look at this idea he has power over tradition. But this week, we're going to look at this idea of him having over religion. Because it's more than just another way of doing things, as there are so many to choose from already. And we're going to see that this morning in our text in the story when he calls Matthew to be his disciple. Matthew, one of the most unlikely characters you'd imagine to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And also one of the least likely you'd expect to actually follow Jesus. And we're going to see about that this morning in the sermon, in the text we have here in Matthew 9. Speaking of that this morning, I have two questions for you today. Raise your hand this morning if you like parties. You like to go, I don't mean like crazy, you know, drunken. I'm talking just like birthday parties, weddings, fiesta, whatever, family, all that. Do you like going to those kind of things? I do. I like it because... Well, it depends on how crowded it is, I guess, sometimes. That's probably the question, right? And is the food any good? No, we usually do. We like family gatherings. We like to do those kind of things together because usually the food is really good. There's friends and family, you know. You spend time with them, people you like or pretend you like at least for a little while, right? You can get away with 2 or 3 hours with most people without any trouble. Most people like this. Some people are so introverted, like, no, I don't, you know, I'm not coming. You can invite me. Please invite me. I'm not going to come. You know, but thanks for inviting me. You better invite me. I'm going to say no, but at least you invited me, right? So some people are like, yeah, I don't like those kind of things. I get that. But overall, people like to enjoy these things. They like barbecues. They like having fun with other people, like inviting them together, spending time, whether it's a big event like a wedding or a birthday, or whether it's something, you know, just hanging out to have barbecue and watch a game or something at the house. We like doing those kind of things. Now, raise your hand this morning if you like taxes. Yeah, we're all in agreement on nobody likes that, whether it's IWU or dealing with Hacienda, IRS, whatever it might be, right? Nobody likes taxes. Most people like dinners and parties and big meals and things. Nobody likes taxes. Well, I can tell you this morning that our verses we see, we're going to see both of those things this morning, both of them together, because we have a tax collector who puts on a big party, a big dinner, and invites everybody there to that. And so... But that's not the point of the sermon. As I mentioned, the point is not about taxes or parties and things. But the point of it is that there's a difference between religion and relationship with Jesus. But these things have to do with that because it's important to understand what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at a man who lived a good life in certain ways, but needed something more. Religion wasn't for him at all. In fact, they didn't want him, but Jesus did. Jesus called him. And we're going to see this morning how that changed him and how it changed those around him, and then how the others reacted, and how the religious reacted to Jesus' power over religion. Our thought this morning is this: Jesus receives the sinner and rejects the self-righteous. Jesus receives the sinner and rejects the self-righteous. I could say the religious. And we'll see why this morning. We're going to see only 2 points this morning. That's not normal. I usually have 3, and they all start with the same letter. No, today we only have 2. They still start with the same letter. I try really hard not to do that anymore. It's just such a habit. It just always works. It works anyway. So maybe one day I'll get out of that habit. I don't know. We'll see. Matthew 9, verse 9, we see together this morning. First of all, a committed life. A committed life. We're looking at the calling of Matthew, the writer of this gospel, and how Jesus impacted him and called him to something much greater than what he was doing while he was living. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Matthew had a great job, tax collector. Who wouldn't want to do that job for a living, right? I mean, you get to take people's money all day long, and they can't do anything about it, right? No, it's a terrible job. And even today, I've had to deal with the IRS. You call them, you're on the phone for 3.5-4 hours, right? They finally answer the phone. If they don't hang up on you, like if you don't put your phone down for 1 second and walk away, that's when they're going to answer the phone. They're going to hang up on you, got to call them again, right? And the majority of the time, you know, it's not their issues, but these employees, nobody likes dealing with tax people. Nobody likes having to go stay in line. Nobody likes the fact when you get your receipt, they got 12% or 11.5, whatever. I don't know how you have a half cent, but 11.5% added to your receipt every time, right? We just don't like it in any form because it's somebody else is taking our money. And there's nothing we can do about it. We have to pay it. That's just the way it works, you know? And so it's not a political mess or anything. Just, you know, that's the way life works. It's always been that way. It was like that in Jesus' day too. Guess what? The Romans, they taxed a lot. And these tax collectors who were sitting, like Matthew, there were 3 levels. One was the big guy, the big tax collector, who nobody knew who he was. He was the richest guy. And he didn't have to touch the stuff. He didn't have to collect the money. He just sat in his house and said, "You make sure you bring my cut every month, and we're fine." He set the rates for Rome, and he went and collected it. And he hired people to live in each little city, whether it was on the lake or in each town. And so he hired people whose job was they'd sit in their house, and they'd make sure this guy over here that nobody knew who he was got his money. That guy got to keep his reputation because nobody knew who he was. They didn't know what he did for a living. He was respectable because nobody knew that he was a tax collector. The middle guy, most people had a pretty good idea who he was, and so he was not as liked in town because he was the middleman between Rome and the people taking the money and giving this other guy that nobody knew. And then there were guys like Matthew. They were the lowest of the tax collectors. They were the guys who had to sit at the table and make sure the money got collected. And make sure they got what they were. Now, here's how it worked. If this guy wanted $100, and he's supposed to get $100, this guy would collect $120, and he'd keep the $20. Matthew would get $150, because he's got to pay that guy $120, so he keeps $20 or $30, you know, a little bit for each guy. That's how it worked. And so as long as the top guy got what he wanted, the other guys could charge whatever extra amount they wanted to. They could use extortion. They had the Roman soldiers to back them up on the prices. They could lie, they could write numbers, they could forge, they could bribe, whatever they wanted to do, absolute abuse of their power, and the people had absolutely no control over it whatsoever. So if you were Matthew in their time, you were considered a traitor to your country, you were considered an enemy of the Jews, you weren't allowed to participate anything in society, you couldn't be a judge, you couldn't even be a witness. If you saw somebody get murdered, you couldn't give your testimony. Say, "Yeah, I saw the guy kill the guy." They wouldn't. You weren't trustworthy, so they couldn't. They would not even allow you to give your testimony as a witness. In the eyes of the community, not only that, you couldn't attend synagogue. You couldn't go to church. If you're a tax collector, you're out. You're not even allowed in the door. They know who you are. They see your face every day at the booth, and they're like, "Nope, don't let him in. Don't care how much he's going to tithe. He can't come in the door. It doesn't matter. Nope, outcast." And the funny thing is here that they could do whatever, they could charge on whatever they wanted. Matthew, many believe Matthew was sitting, would have been near place near the Sea of Galilee where Peter, James, John, others were fishermen, right? And so it's quite possible that Matthew was sitting here and he could charge a tax on the dock. You use my dock for your boat. Well, that's a tax. He could charge a tax on the fish that they were catching, right? And then he could turn around after they sold the fish and he could charge another tax on how much money they made on their fish. Hated, absolutely hated. And they did this. And there was very, very little evidence of honest tax collectors in their day. They got their job through bribes. They kept their job through bribes. They were absolutely rejected. The synagogues, the religious leaders said, they're sinners. They're sinners. Absolutely nothing to do with us, and we don't want anything to do with them. We're not going to go in their home. They're not going to come to the synagogue. They're excommunicated from society. So give you an idea what Matthew was like, okay? He was absolutely hated. Now, Matthew, on the other hand, Matthew lived a good life because these guys got money. They were rich, and there were no poor tax collectors in the day. If they needed more money, just raise the taxes. I get a little bit more. Fine. I got a bill to pay? Nope. Tax went up 20% today. Sorry. I decided this morning, and I got the soldier behind me and said, if you don't pay it, you go to jail, so got to pay it. People had no choice. They lived a good life. They had big houses. They had homes. They were wealthy. I mean, they had nothing to do with society. They couldn't go to church, and they couldn't do any of that, but at least they had money. So they didn't not enjoy their lives as long as they didn't care about their reputation. And so it's interesting how that works out. This is the guy, of all the people in the town, and we've seen people, Jesus has called them to follow, some didn't, some didn't, but of all these people, he goes to Matthew, and he says to Matthew, follow me. He walks by, he's in town, he's Matthew sitting here counting his money, doing his, you know, keeping his record, stamping his things, make sure everybody gets the amount they're supposed to pay. And Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And it says, he arose and followed him. Of all the people that Jesus would choose, Matthew's the last one you would think of. I mean, already it's weird enough. He's got fishermen and he's got these other guys here. He's got guys called the Sons of Thunder who are just, you know, very zealous. He's got people in his crew. We'll see here in a couple weeks in chapter 10 or chapter 11. He starts naming off the disciples and just such a mix of people. But Matthew? Nobody likes, I mean, you can deal with fishermen. I know they're ignorant. They're not smart or anything. But, you know, at least they're tough guys and they can walk and, you know, they're in good shape so they can follow Jesus and everything like that. But Matthew's a tax collector. Nobody wants him. But Jesus wanted him. And Matthew's very humble in his story. Matthew's writing the gospel and he says he rose and followed him. He says he was sitting here as a tax collector and he rose and followed him. Doesn't make a big deal out of his calling. Just one verse. But to understand the change that had to occur here in his life, Luke puts it this way, Luke 5:28, he says, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. In Luke's gospel, it's telling us what happened. Matthew sees Jesus, hears his call, and it says he left everything behind except his pen, because he wrote the gospel. He brought it with him. So he, at some point in time here, there was a reason for him to realize that everything he had was worth leaving behind to follow Jesus. Let's be honest, there's a lot of people who have everything on earth. They have money, they got a good job, they got a retirement coming to them one day, a pension, they got everything they could ever imagine in the world. They drive the nice cars, they have all the luxuries. You're like, surely they're happy. But when you start talking to people and you read about statistics on these things, you understand that just because people have a lot of things doesn't mean they're happy. A lot of these people are just waiting, even though they have what seems to us seems like everything, they just want something else, something more. They're always wanting the next thing. The millionaire wants the next million. The guy with the new car, well, next year he's going to want the newer car. And then the house is big and it's nice, but, you know, there's a bigger one in the next town over, so now they'll want to, you know, upgrade again. And so it's just never enough. So Matthew had a lot. Matthew had a lot to lose. And when it says he left all, he didn't just leave his job. Now, he would never be able to go back to his job because once he got up and left that position, somebody else would fill his spot almost immediately, and it's over. You can't go back. He would leave his home and all the wealth and everything else he was gaining because he couldn't go back to it. And guess what? If you don't keep making money, eventually it's going to start disappearing. You know, you're not going to have it forever. And some say that it's so reckless. Think about what he would do and just left it all and followed Jesus to walk and be a disciple. But it wasn't thoughtless. He knew what he was doing, and he chose to do it. Here's the problem we have. A lot of people today, they want Jesus, and they still want to have it all. They want to follow Jesus maybe on weekends, Sundays, whatever, through their religion, in their own way, but not every other day of the week. They don't want anything to do with Jesus throughout the week. And they think they can have Jesus and follow Jesus, but also still follow their own pursuits, their dreams, their vision, their future, all their connections, everything else they have. But the truth is, no, when we follow Jesus, like Matthew, we have to leave all behind. We repent, which means we turn from everything we have, everything we are, to follow him by faith. And when we do that, we leave behind not only our sin and our old life to be forgiven, we also leave behind our ambitions, our goals, our desires for the future, our five-step plan for the next 10 years, whatever else we might have. We put it all aside for the kingdom. Because we can't have just a couple day a week Jesus. Can't be a disciple of Jesus and not leave all. Now, he may never call you to leave your home, but he has called you to use your home for the kingdom, to open it up to others. He may never call you to leave your city to go somewhere else, but he has called you to be a witness in your city and to serve him where you are. He may never call you to leave your job. You might be able to keep a job for the rest of your life because God, you know, guess what? God needs people who have good income and jobs and provide to be able to fund the kingdom, to be able to do things for others who work full-time for missionaries, for a lot of other things, to help help the needy around them. There's a lot of things. God doesn't give Christians, doesn't call every Christian to be poor. No, that's not how it works. But he does call us to take what he has given us, to recognize it comes from God, and it's all for him and for his glory. So when we say we leave everything behind to follow Jesus, we need to understand, just like Matthew, nothing can hold us back. If something is holding back from you from following Jesus, you're not really a disciple of Jesus. When we turn to him in our salvation and we declare him as our Lord and our Savior, we're saying he's in control of everything. He is my Lord. He is sovereign over every part of my life. And whatever he wants to do with it, that's his to do. That's what Matthew did. He left all behind. He followed Jesus. What is holding you back from following Jesus this morning? I hope there's nothing that you follow with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and you're trying to serve him in those things. If you've been saved, realize that salvation doesn't just change your weekends. It changes your entire life and every single day of your life. And everything you have and everything you are is his. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Not the American version we see so many times where it's just go to church, say a couple prayers, sing a couple songs, and then do what you want the rest of the week because you felt good because you went to church. That's not a disciple of Jesus. And that's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to be committed, completely committed to him, wherever that would take us, whatever it would cause us to sacrifice, and wherever it might lead us for the rest of our lives, for the kingdom, for his glory. Now, here's the thing. Matthew did this. And Matthew gets to follow Jesus. And so somewhere between this verse here, verse 9 and verse 10, some things go by. Again, Matthew's not written in exactly chronological order. So Matthew leaves all, follows Jesus, and at least between this time and the next verse, we see he's at least done two things with Jesus. Number one, he got the ride of his life in the boat on the sea where he about died. So that was one of his first experiences going and following Jesus. What in the world am I doing, right? This is going to be a short trip. I gave up everything, but, well, I guess it wasn't for long, you know? And then he gets to the other side and he gets to meet these two demon-possessed guys over here and see Jesus heal them. So if nothing else has happened between his calling and the next verse, at least those two things have happened. But he's seen Jesus do things before he called him. He was there in his town. He knew of Jesus. And so when he followed Jesus, he already knew who he was. And now he's gotten to experience firsthand his power. And he's seen it. It's beginning to, like every disciple, beginning to understand who his Lord is and who his Messiah is and what he can do. So then they come back. They are again back in his town. And now we see Matthew has planned a big dinner. Now, again, Matthew's account of this is very, very humble. He doesn't want to speak highly of himself. But Matthew has planned a gathering of everybody you can think of, everybody in his address book. He's invited the whole town to a dinner. Of course, for him, the only people that are going to come are his friends. Who are his friends? We'll see in the next verse. Because what we see with Matthew, explain this to us, that even though we give all to follow Jesus, there's going to be people around us, whether it's people who don't know Jesus or people who are religious, we're going to see a criticized life. The next couple of verses, we're going to see, mostly we see Jesus is criticized, but we understand that because Matthew is a follower of Jesus, he's associated with Jesus, that he's also going to be criticized for doing what he's doing. But especially Jesus, because hey, we want to live like Jesus. We want to do what Jesus does, so we follow Matthew's example, because he's doing exactly what Jesus would want him to do in these verses. But we see it's going to cause some criticism. Religious people will criticize a real follower of Jesus for a lot of different reasons, but we'll see why in the next couple of verses. Verse number 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. Whose house is this? Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now again, tax collectors, hated, rejected, lost. No chance of anything in their religious system because they're not allowed. Sinners were anybody else who decided that this law and this system is not for me. Now, they were considered sinners not because just because they broke God's law, but because they would not honor the traditions of the Pharisees, which was way beyond what God's law required of them. And so they were considered sinners not just because they had broken God's law, because everyone's a sinner, and even the Pharisees knew that. But they didn't consider themselves sinners because, hey, we're doing our best. We're following the rules. We're following the tradition, and so we're better than them. And if they don't want to do that, well, fine. They're not allowed either. They're sinners, and they can go live with the tax collectors. Treat them like Gentiles. They're not part of the group. So who's Matthew house full of right now? It's full of sinners, rejects, tax collectors, people that the religious system has said, we want nothing to do with you. And who's right here as a guest of honor in the middle of all that? Jesus. Jesus sitting down at this party. Many think it might have been Matthew's kind of his farewell to his community, to his friends, and he wanted to bring them all together, and he wants to show them Jesus, and he wants to show them why, share what he's going to do and why he's going to do it, and that would all be part of this time together. Everyone that was there wasn't interested in what Matthew did. Do you think all of his friends wanted to hear about Jesus and about his conversion when they had this dinner, yes or no? Do you think they wanted to hear it? This part we get to answer, and you help me out. Do you think they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say or what Matthew had to say? Were all of them interested? Say, no, no, no. Say, you can say no, it helps when I can hear you. Do you think all of his friends after this dinner left their occupation, left their sin and followed Jesus? No. Do you think Matthew wanted them to hear about Jesus and about what Jesus had done in his life and what he was doing in his life and who Jesus was? Yes, he did. Because Matthew took a chance and invited all the people he could. Because he knew they needed Jesus. Knew the religious system wasn't going to have what they need. He knew they needed to know what he knew. And he wanted them to follow Jesus. But a lot of them he knew, they're not, he didn't know who. But he knows out of the group of people that are there, they're not all going to follow. They're not all going to leave. How many of them? The Bible doesn't tell us, if any. We don't know. We have to just imagine. But you can imagine the more you share the gospel with people, the more you share what God has done in your life, some of them are going to follow. Some of them are going to say, no, thanks, I'm good. Some of them are going to make fun of you. It's just a natural course of what happens when Jesus has changed your life and you want to show them what changed happened. Now, we were sharing this week in our Bible study that some of the best ways to share the gospel with people is who you were, what happened when you met Jesus, and who you are now. The change in your life. And using scriptures to go along with that, of course, because we need to use the scriptures as our authority. But your testimony of who you were, who you are when you met Jesus, and who you are now can make a big impact on people who haven't known Jesus yet. I want you to have people in your homes that don't know the Lord. I want you to have friends that don't know the Lord. I want you to have acquaintances around, people over that are not Christians. Maybe they've been religious, or they've been hurt or rejected by religion, but you can bring them in and invite them in. Now, don't bring them over to your house and say, oh yeah, let's have a nice dinner, you know, invite them over for that, and then, oh yeah, we're going to watch 5 hours of preaching tonight. You can't leave my house until it's over. You know, or we're gonna watch the we're gonna sit down together. And we're gonna watch the Jesus movie. And you can't leave till it's over, or something like that. You know, just don't be weird about it with people. Be natural. We're called to share the gospel and bring others to Jesus, but do it naturally. Bring it up in conversation at work or at home or around family. Bring it up in different chances you get with them. But do it in a way that they understand you have something. You want them to know about it, but you love them enough to share it with them. Don't be afraid. Matthew wasn't afraid to invite everyone to his home to meet Jesus. In fact, he paid all the expenses. He put on the dinner, had everybody over to his house so they could meet and hear Jesus. So don't be afraid to do it. But that being said, there's going to be people that you didn't invite, religious people. They're not going to understand why in the world would you and your Jesus be around these people at all? And that's what we see in the Pharisees this morning. Verse number 11, we see when the Pharisees saw it. Now here's the thing, they weren't invited. Matthew went through and invited all these people. The Pharisees weren't invited because Matthew knew they weren't going to come. And they didn't want to go. They would not even go in the house of a tax collector because he's treated like a Gentile. That would make them unclean, and they couldn't do that. So they weren't going to go. They didn't want to go. But somehow there's a big gathering in town. Everybody knows about it, and the Pharisees hear about it, and they're watching. And I guess they're kind of looking in from outside. I don't know how they knew what was going on. Maybe somebody told them. Pharisees saw what's happening. What did they see? They saw Jesus sitting in the middle of a room full of sinners. And they didn't like it. And they said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It was so shocking to them that Jesus would spend time with these people and not only talk to them just to try and convert them, but literally sit down at the table with them and share a meal, pass the food, and enjoy the conversation and have a good time with them together. And the Pharisees would never do that. Why? Because their religious system says these people are outcasts, they're unreachable, they're sinners, and we got to stay away from them. We can't even go near them. Can't touch them. Can't go in their home. Can't spend time with them. Because their idea of religion and of everything they would follow, their religion system said, stay away from them. Stay away, stay away. Don't come near at all because they're not good enough for us. They're not good enough for us. Maybe you've been around those kind of people in your life and you understand how that feels to be on the sinner side of things. Because somebody said you're not good enough and they pushed you out for whatever. Maybe your life story is one of having to deal with a lot. I know we've talked to so many people who have been hurt by religious people because they were so judgmental of them for their current situation or where they've done or what has happened to them that they couldn't help but share that with them. You know, they couldn't help but share, well, if you'd only do this or that or whatever, you know, all the things. Just complete judgmentalism with them and everything else. Maybe you've been on the side where you're one who has dealt with those people in your life. They've judged you, and you know what that feels like. Even people who are so-called Christians, or maybe they are Christians, but I say that because maybe you're on the side where I was for many years and still fight with even now this idea of the way I was taught growing up, you know, oh, no, don't. It was not about just insulation to protect yourself from the world. It became more of isolation. Where those people around you, you know, yeah, I mean, those sinners, yeah, you got to reach them with the gospel. They got to be saved. They got to be saved. But don't be friends with them, because they always use illustration of things like, you know, if you're up here and they're down, they're gonna pull you down with them, and you're gonna fall into their sin. There's no way you can reach them like that. They're gonna influence you, you know. And so, and I agree that, you know, that some of that makes sense, but the way it's taught is you're too good for them. You have the truth, and no, you can't associate with that, you know. And then it gets to the point of even things like, you know what, hey, if you, those other Christian friends you have, you got to be careful, because those other Christian friends you have, they don't do things like we do. I mean, their church down there, they're using drums and lights and all the stuff, and so you shouldn't even really be close friends with them either, because they're going to pull you into that stuff, and they might not even be saved. After all, they're not doing things like we do. Maybe you grew up in that kind of background. I did, and I understand that at its core, it's how, you know, when you're young especially, it sounds good. Oh, yeah, I got to protect myself from that. But it becomes this isolation versus living in the world but not being of the world, being spiritual in a place that is in darkness, being a light in darkness. It turns into being a light that has to stay over here with other light and never reaches into the darkness and pierces the darkness in any way, because we get so isolated because we think that we're with Jesus and we have Jesus. And yeah, we want them to have it, but maybe we can like throw them over there and maybe they'll catch them. We can pull them in, you know, maybe we're really fishing for men. So I don't know, you know, but it ends up with separated friendships and relationships and lack of influence of the people around you. Pharisees were famous for that, but it's not a new thing, but it still goes on. And we see it often. And we have to realize that is not what Jesus wants us to be. Jesus embraced the sinners exactly where they were. He was in Matthew's house, right in the middle of them, and he was there. He didn't love, and this is what we need to understand. He loved them. He loved us. Did he love their sin? No. Did he accept their sin? No, absolutely not. He loved them enough to call them to change. and gave them an opportunity to change, to follow him. But in order to do that, he had to be right in the middle of them. He didn't want to give them a list of rules to follow. He didn't want to give them just another religion, a new Pharisee. He wanted them to follow him completely and only him. These Pharisees didn't get it. They don't understand it all. And people, they're not. If you're having people in your home that are not Christians, often you're friends with people, you go to work with people that are not Christians, you're spending time with them, you're having lunch with them, and you're building relationships with them as friends. And you know, yeah, I'm doing this because I want them to see the difference. I want them to be saved. But I also actually care about these people. I care about their life. I care about what's going on. I care about their struggles. I care about their stresses. I care about their whatever else might be happening to them right now. I do care. And I know that I have what they need. But I also know if I don't spend time with them at all, they're never gonna get it. They're never gonna get what I have. They're never gonna hear it. They have to see it from me, see who my Jesus is, and want it. The Pharisees, that's not how they operate. So Jesus hears, they're not there at the dinner. Jesus sees the Pharisees are here, and they're asking these questions. How dare he sit at the table with all these sinners and tax collectors? What kind of teacher, what kind of master are you following? So Jesus points them out. He calls them out. Jesus heard that. Said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Have you ever seen a hospital full of people who are just walking around like there's nothing wrong? Have you ever been in the waiting room at the ER and everybody's just like, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. And no. Most of them are sitting there, they're going, ugh. They're holding it, they're broken, or they're bleeding somewhere, or they're coughing, and you're like, okay, yeah, you can stay over there a little bit because you're sick, right? And, you know, it's just... Healthy people don't go to the doctor. They don't think they need to. They don't have to. Sick people do. That's just common sense. Jesus says, listen, if you're healthy, you don't need to be healed. But if you know you're sick, you know what you need. And you go to the doctor. I know if you're stubborn like me, most men, we're like, I'll wait. I'll go to the doctor later, right? Until we get really sick. I guess I should probably go to the doctor now. People are like that too. They have enough of their religion. They have enough of what they think they need. They've been taught that, okay, through if you'll just follow these things and do these things and follow this and keep away from that, that you know what? You've learned enough. You're doing enough. You've healed yourself. Congratulations. You don't need a doctor. You're all better now. Pharisees, they prefer their rules, their systems, their ability to exclude others and to pressure others to follow their ways. Or if they don't follow us, well, we can just throw them out and reject them. No big deal. Well, pray for them. Maybe they'll get it right one day. And in doing so, they tell themselves, we're not sick. We're fine. And they reject the most fundamental thing, that we're not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees should have realized they're just like Matthew. They were sick and in need of healing. They were sinful and in need of forgiveness. But they wouldn't admit that because their religious system told them they're okay. And people today who will see that you're living and following Jesus in a real way, in a visible way, that you're loving others who they don't know how to love or don't want to love, and they'll see that and they'll say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And what kind of Jesus do you follow that lets you do these kind of things like this? They're so caught up in the religious systems. They don't understand what it means to be a disciple. So Jesus says to these Pharisees, and this phrase is, to them would be insulting, go and learn what it means. That's basically saying this. You think you know everything, but they would use this phrase to their students, the new Pharisees, when they were learning the scriptures and they were teaching their traditions. They'd say, hey, go and learn. Go study this. Go meditate on this and come back and tell me what you learned. You thought you were smart. You're dumb. And I was thinking that when I read this verse the other night, and you may or may not know this reference, but back in 1990, there was a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles movie came out. Anybody remember that one? I'm getting old, and the kids are like, I've never seen it. They have no idea. But I was thinking about this, so maybe just for me or whoever watches later, right? But in the 1990s, it was a great movie. You should watch it sometime. There's a scene, and the foot soldiers come out, and they have nunchucks. You know, one of them's, Michelangelo, who also uses nunchucks, can swing them around. They start showing off. One of them's going, and the other guy will go and show back, and they're flipping them around with one hand, two hands, whatever. And so as they do that, at the end, it shows the Ninja Turtle, who they're ninjas, obviously, they're experts in their thing. Shows him standing here with the nunchucks on one finger, spinning, and just spinning around like this, and he says, keep practicing. So he like, obviously, you don't have the skills that I do to be able to do this. You think you know what you're doing, swinging the thing around, but you're not as good as me. Now, Jesus did this, but he didn't do it in a prideful way. Jesus is telling them, hey, you know what? You need to understand the scriptures. You understand the traditions, you understand the teachings, but you don't understand the Word of God. And you need to go back and look at it, and you need to understand. So he quotes a reference from the book of Hosea. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Hosea, if you read the book, you can read it in a day, really. Hosea is a very interesting book of the Bible. A prophet who was called to marry an unfaithful woman, and then she left him again. He had to go back and get her and buy her back again because she was being unfaithful. Literally, she was becoming a slave. And she went back to that lifestyle, and somehow he had to go buy her back again. And God says, you're going to love her, you're going to marry her, you're going to keep her, because that's what I'm doing with Israel, because they're so unfaithful to me, and all they're doing is their sacrifices, but they have no mercy. They don't care at all for the poor, for the widows, for the people in need. All they care about is keeping the traditions of the law in a cold, calculated way. Their hearts are far from God. And he was judging them for it. So Jesus put these Pharisees in the same group as those unfaithful priests of the Old Testament. Go and learn what this means. I want mercy. I want love. Mercy is a deep word in the Old Testament and New. It has to deal with this deep love that God has for us. It's a covenant love that God has with us. It's something very important. Compassion, mercy that God shows us. And he said, you guys need to understand this. Yeah, you've got plenty of religion, but your religion is cold. Your religion is dead because it doesn't have love. It doesn't have mercy. You keep the sacrifice. You do the sacrifices. You follow all the laws you say you do anyway, and plus all the traditions. But it's just a religious system. It's not a relationship with God. So he tells them, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're righteous, you don't need me. And they were saying, yeah, we're righteous. We're the children of God and children of Abraham. We're going to heaven no matter what. And we've got a place guaranteed that Abraham will never let a child of Israel into hell. No, it's impossible. But these sinners and these tax collectors, they're Gentiles. They're going to hell. We're not. He says, I didn't come to call. If you're righteous, you don't need me. You got what you need. But I came to call sinners to repentance. Now, the truth is, of course, they were all sinners. We're all sinners. We're like Matthew. And we need Jesus, and we need to follow him and leave everything and follow him and repent of our sin and be called to repentance and follow Christ. But if somebody won't admit that position and their condition, they'll never follow him. And we can't force that on anybody, but we have to share who they are, who we are, and share the love of Christ with them and share the gospel with them so they can see they need repentance. They need to turn to him. But if they think they're righteous, they got enough religion, they'll never understand, they'll never want it. They won't want the Jesus that the scriptures teach. They'll want their version of Jesus, and they won't trust him. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. The righteous, the healthy, they don't need me. The sick and the sinners, they know what they need. Now, as we finish this morning, I want to mention one more thing. And I want to think about this. I've mentioned multiple times about being like Matthew. If we're not careful, even though we know Christ and we're following him, if we're not careful over the years, we can very easily slip back to be like the Pharisees, even though we know Christ. We can have this desire to reach people, but only for the reason of bragging about how many we've reached, how big the church is, how much work we're doing. Oh, save those poor sinners over there. They need us. So we invite them over our home, and we treat them like a project instead of like a loving soul that needs Christ, somebody else that is where we were. We call it ministry, but we begin more and more and more to criticize and to judge others. And what we do is we're falling from, as the Bible calls, our first love with Christ and our change. And we're falling and falling and falling back into religion. And many have done that. They've forgotten what it meant to be the sinner. And they're saying, now I'm not the sinner anymore. I'm the righteous. They forgot you were the sinner that God called to repentance. So we have to be careful that as we grow in our faith, that we don't grow cold to that need, that we don't forget where we came from, that we don't forget what we've been saved from. That as we grow, we know more and more and more how much we were saved from, and we want to share that with others in love. What's the difference between religion and Jesus? Well, four things we'll mention to finish this morning. That'd be not right. Religion or relationship. I mentioned that first this morning. Religion or relationship. Religion is the rules and regulations and a system, but relationship is following with your whole heart and trusting his word and doing what he says regardless of what anyone else around you thinks about it. What about rituals or reality? Oh, we come on Sunday, we do the rituals, we sing the songs, we say the prayers, we do this, we do that, and we'll talk about traditions next Sunday, more in detail on that one. Or can you live the reality? Can you admit to people around you, especially to other believers in your church, I'm not perfect. Can you ask others to pray for you when you're struggling with a sin? Can you admit humbly you need help? Or do you come to church with the mask on saying, I'm good, praise God, life is great, I'm so blessed, and I have no problems, and I know the whole Bible, and that message the pastor's going to speak this morning, I already know what he's going to say, and I know the songs, and I'm going to sing them, because we've sung them 10,000 times, so I know all the rituals. Rituals come in lots of different forms, not just things we do here. Every church has rituals. Sit, stand, pray, kneel, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. They all have their form, they have their rituals. But reality goes way beyond that. It becomes being able to be who we are in the midst of other broken sinners needing the grace of God, because that's who we are even when we're saved. Separation or sincerity? Separation, as I mentioned, we're called to be holy. That is true. We're called to be holy, but we're also called to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus prayed that for us in John 17, that we would be separated from the world because we're called out of the world, but we're also called to go into the world. And being sincere with others about who you are. Look, I'm saved. No, I'm not perfect. I'm talking about talking with lost people, not with other Christians, but with lost people that don't know him yet. Being sincere. No, I have not arrived. Yes, I still have my struggles. Yes, I am. I've only been saved for a few weeks. No, I don't have it all together. Yes, I've made mistakes. No, I'm not a perfect parent. No, I'm not a perfect Christian. Sincerity. Be honest with people. But live the love of Jesus to them. And last one, a ceremony or compassion. Again, same idea. Following religious traditions, religious processes, rules and regulations, or actually loving those who don't know Jesus, so they don't follow any of those things. In fact, they don't care anything about it. Do we love others the way Jesus loves? Or do we just love our religious traditions? Those are things to think about as you go home today and think throughout this week. We want to be like Matthew. We want to serve God. We want to love others. We don't want to fall back into those traditions. We don't want to stay there in that cold religion, because religion is not what God has for us. What he has for us is a walk with Jesus Christ, a changed life, and a love for those around us. And that's what we need, especially in a day when people have been hurt so much by so many religions and so many religious people around them. Let's be different than that. Let's be called to this walk with Christ that we ought to walk. Let's invite the sinners into our life and love them and share Jesus with them. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for your word you've given us. I pray that you would help us to apply it. Look at Matthew's story. Look at Matthew's life and truly understand who we are, who we were, who we need to be. Only by your grace are we saved. If there's one here this morning that's unsure of that salvation, they're still needing that call to repentance, I pray they would trust you today, that they would repent of their sin and know you as Savior. For those that are believers in the room, maybe for many years, I pray that you'd help us not to leave our first love, that we would come back to you, that we would trust you, that we would grow in our faith and our love towards you so that we grow in our love towards others and live out our faith every day as our calling to reach those around us. That we would not isolate ourselves simply because the world is sinful. We're sinful. If it wasn't for your grace, we'd be right there. Help us to remember who we are. Remember what you've called us to. And help us to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.